Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in the letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds are made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
What life does to you depends on what life finds in you. What life does to you depends upon what life finds in you. So that was me. And as you've seen, I did survive. It is as thrilling as it seems. That was a couple years ago in the spring of 2016. It was amazing. So I could literally say, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. And they even give you this lovely little certificate that shows that you've done that. And if it's the most amazing thing in the world and you think that's just incredible and you can't wait to do it again, and you do it again, they'll give you another one. And if that was just ridiculous fun and you just got to do it one more time, they'll give you another one. And they will give you all three certificates to go with that. And we'll give you all three videos, but we won't show all three of those this morning. It did mean spending the rest of my holiday sleeping in a car and eating soup, but hey, it was so worth it. So yeah, three times. That was incredible. Higher than the tip of the shard. What life does to you depends upon what life finds in you. And that's because, some of you heard this story, in the spring of, that was my response. That was what I decided to do with something that life had done to me. In the spring of 2016, some of you have heard this story. I have a rare genetic form of cancer. It means that every cell in my body has the potential to be a tumor factory. Constantly going in and out of hospitals. Back there tomorrow, actually. Constantly going in and out of hospitals. And in spring of 2016, there was a big one that just grew really quickly. Took over a lot of my muscle and bone and organ mass and was huge. Lots of tests. Lots of specialists. And I can remember sitting in front of a desk about this close to a doctor with the images on the table, and he says, you've seen the tests, you've seen the pictures, you've seen the results. We really like to just cut straight to the chase and go right to the news with this. You've got 3 months, maybe 6 months at the most, so you need to start making your final arrangements now. So yes, I was told I would likely die in about 3 months. And this is what I decided to go do. I don't believe in bucket lists. It was a great movie, but I like the idea that if you have a bucket list, it just means you keep procrastinating stuff that you want to do. I really resonate with a saying that Tim Ferriss says in his book, The 4-Hour Workweek, someday is the disease that drives your dreams to your grave. Someday is the disease that drives your dreams to your grave. So I don't have much of a bucket list except that. And it was interesting to watch the reactions. And like a lot of the things that happen in Scripture, the better reactions came from people you wouldn't have expected. As opposed to, say, talking to the doctors. And the doctors are like, oh, John, gosh, you know, bungee jumping. I mean, it's so dangerous. And I get a bit sarcastic. I think, well, you just told me I've got 3 months. So what am I going to do, die? If I'm going to die, I don't want to be rolled out in a little coffin with my hands folded. I want to be dragged off this planet kicking and screaming. What a ride. Or my favorite, I had just finished going through the Church of England's discernment processes for vocational ministry and been put forward for training for that and was going to start theological training that would bring me here. And even the ministers were like, oh gosh, John, you know, we've just put you forward for training. And I said, well, maybe it's one of those cases where Jesus Christ himself decided, oh, we got to work with this guy personally. I'm just going to take him home and we'll just do this myself. And then he said, yeah, John, but it's for ministry. And I said, well, you know, from when I read about heaven, I don't think heaven is just playing harps and sniffing clouds. I think we're going to be doing things. And then finally he says, yeah, but John, it's about ministry in the Anglican Church. And I said, look, if there aren't any Anglicans where I'm going, then, gosh, Houston, Houston, we have a problem. But the better reactions came from, I was living in NHS housing. I was managing an NHS team at the time and had two non-Christian flatmates, both nurses. And I honestly, and it, you know, this the thing being told those news that I was going to die in 3 months, maybe six, didn't faze me at all, truly, did not. Because in October of 1972, I asked that Savior on that cross to be my Savior. And that's when I became his child. And I know whose child I am. I know where I'm going when I die. I know who's waiting there. I know why. And there's nothing, there was nothing to worry about with that. I know Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He'll be waiting for me. I know where I'm going. That's the truth. That's who I am. And I guess I have to assume that I've done everything he wants me to do. And it's time to go home. And I was fine with that. I was worried about the friends I'd have to say goodbye to, but I was fine with that. I might have gotten a little bit cheeky with a couple of them, thinking I'm going to get to go to heaven and you have to stay here. But normally it was fine. And they were both quite stunned at that. They're like, you just told you're going to die. How can you take it so well? I said, because if you know where you're going and why, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about that. What life does to you depends upon what life finds in you. What life finds in me is hope. So today, let's put some slides up. We're going to talk a little bit about that kind of identity that we can have as Christians in this passage from today. And it compares two covenants. I'll get out, I'm trying to figure out where to go to where you can all see the slides here. Two kinds of covenants today in our passage from Corinthians. There's an old covenant and a new covenant. One of my favorite theologians, Charles Spurgeon, compares them this way. Old covenant is one of do this and live. If you do this, you'll get this. If you do this, you'll get this. New covenant is one of I will and you shall. I will and you shall. And Spurgeon's challenge to all of us is to think, which covenant do we live under? It's funny to hear the way we talk about identity today. So much of our identity is in about what we do and how we act and that kind of a thing. Have you ever noticed if you go to a party, for example, or a social function, the first thing you'll say after your name is your job? And you'll say it with what I would call identity language. You will say, I'm John, I am a minister. I'm so-and-so, I am a plumber. I am a nurse. I am this. We say, I am this, as if that's our identity. Or I am, or we even use it for hobbies. I am a cyclist. I am a rower. I am this. We use identity for those kind of things that we do. I think that's what's, you know, what's a big problem for our society today. We've gotten so much of our identity caught up in this do this and live mentality of the old covenant. And there's the new covenant that comes along and says, I will and you shall. Next slide. Unfortunately, we couldn't do. Therefore, we couldn't live. And it's the challenge again from Spurgeon. Which covenant are we living under? When we think about words like I am, who are we really? Who are we really? And that's what this old covenant, new covenant transition is all about. Is all about. And to be clear, I think we have one more. It's not that the, and this is from John MacArthur, another one of my favorite Bible teachers. It's from John MacArthur. He says, it's not that the old covenant and the new covenant are opposites. It's not you got this Old Testament and New Testament and they're opposites, or this old covenant and new covenant, they're opposites. They're not. It's not that they're opposed to each other. It's that one gives way to the other. It's that one gives way to the other. And we see that balance in Paul's passage here. We see the story of Moses, where he has access to God, and he gets to go talk to God. And he spent time talking to God, and God's talking about him. And he comes back down from the mountain, and his face is just shining, and it's glowing. And he starts to realize that his face isn't glowing as much. So he gets a bit worried about that. So he starts putting this veil over his head so people won't get to see that his face isn't glowing as much. In principle, it's sort of like when you go on a holiday over the summer and you get a really nice tan on your face. But then after a while, the tan starts to fade a bit, and you're just not having that. So you get this nice little spray stuff, and you just put it on, and that just keeps the tan going. It's sort of like that in concept, isn't it? What we have of this new covenant is a new identity that we can have as well, a new identity of who you are. We'll put the next one up. A covenant identity of who you are, what you have, and what we're meant to do. One of the things, of course, is who you are. Who you are. I firmly, you know, you've heard me say this before, going to church does not make you a Christian, just like sitting in a Starbucks does not make you a coffee on a Sunday morning. You become a Christian through a conscious decision to turn from your what the Bible called sin and invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I did that in October of 1972. And if you've made that decision, you are a child of God. That's who you are. You get to walk through the Ashdod Common and call the guy that made that your dad. That's incredible. And he gets to call you son. The kind of thing, the kind of access that Moses had, where he has to go up to Sinai to go talk to God, or go to a mountain to go talk to God, or they have to go to a temple to go talk to God, you have that kind of access to God and his word anytime as his child. Another one of my favorite Bible teachers, Tim Keller, puts it this way in one of his tweets from this morning, actually. He says, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child." The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. Just better, because our king never sleeps. You're his child. That's who you are. And what we have is that, is access. And what we have access to is his word. It's amazing. What Moses got to do in Sinai every day is go hear God, and God would talk to him. And what we have access to is his word. And I love the fact that at the end of our liturgy, even just this morning, we say in our lovely Anglican voices, "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." That's awesome. The operative word, "This is the word of the Lord," is. Not was, not used to be, not might be, but is. This is the word of the Lord. When we grab our pew Bibles, let me grab one of these. Thank you. Whether this book or whatever book, whatever version of this you're reading from or on your tablets. When we say it, we might say very ceremonially, "This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." This is the word of the Lord. Not was, not used to be. This is God's word. Just like then, it's the word we can build our life upon and live a life by. And the hope we can cling to anytime. And we have access to that anytime. It's this Bible. And we talk about, Nico at our annual meeting gave an amazing inspirational talk about becoming a kingdom culture. And the way we do that is becoming a Bible culture. You get to spend time with the Lord of this universe every day in this book, hearing what he has to say to you, studying what he has to say to us, and talking back to him about it. It's incredible, absolutely incredible. It is absolutely incredible. It's an access that we have every day. And what's so amazing about that, some of the things that God says to describe his word with. He says in Proverbs, "My son or daughter, if you accept my words and store up my commandments within you and apply that to your heart, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I really like what he says in this verse. You've probably all heard this before. You've heard the phrase, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's originally from Deuteronomy 8:3. That's Old Covenant, where Moses says in Deuteronomy, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That was Old Covenant. But you know what? You've heard that before, because we hear it in Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus answered, you heard me say this a couple weeks ago, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." What I say to that is, we would never think of 24 hours, going 24 hours without feeding our stomachs. We wouldn't. So why would we go 24 hours without feeding our souls? This Bible is the bread for your life. It is the bread for your life. And a lot of times, maybe the pain or the anguish we're feeling in life is maybe just the growl, like a growling stomach, like that of a hungry soul. When was the last time you really fed your soul? Not just reading the verse to find the one verse of the day that makes you feel good, because God's word is definitely there for that and kind of encouragement, but to get your head around it, study it, get into it, tuck in. Man shall not live by bread alone, but live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. These are great Bibles. These weren't meant to be pew ornaments. They're meant to be Bibles that we're meant to be getting into. I think these, it's interesting that these look probably as new as they did on the day they were bought. Are we opening them up a lot during our services and reading them a lot during our services? Thank you, Julia. Julia's sitting right next to our treasurer, Simon. I think it'd be so amazing if Simon, as our amazing treasurer, if he ever has to hand this over to someone, would say, now, the one thing you'll have to watch is the budget, because you're always going to have to be buying pew Bibles because we're always wearing these things out. I think that'd be incredible. If you want a kingdom culture, you have to be a Bible culture. In Timothy, Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. Not just reading it, but knowing how to handle it, knowing what to do with it in your situations in life or in situations with others. One thing you could do, in Psalm 119, David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Hiding God's word in your heart, studying it, memorizing it. It keeps you from messing up. It keeps you from messing up. Another great thing we get to do with time in God's word is comfort other people with it. We get to comfort other people with it. This is something Chuck Swindoll says. He goes, now, a lot of times when someone needs comfort from you, they don't always coincide with the times when you're sitting in a Bible study. It's nice when you're sitting in your small group and studying God's word and that happens, but half the time when someone's really hurting or really down or going through something in life might not be when you're a Bible study. Are you right there with what God's word says? Have you gotten so familiar with this bread of God's word, you can be right there with what it says? Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. There are few things that can comfort somebody so well in a dark time like God's word. Do you study it and know it well enough to offer that kind of comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ? I can remember sitting in this hospital bed. I was in ICU in Oxford, recovering from this. I mean, obviously, the operation was a success, and I'm still alive now. But it was about 9 hours of surgery and a month in ICU, hooked up to tubes and machines and everything else. And I literally couldn't do anything. Everything, even your breathing and everything, is hooked up to stuff. But there was nothing really I could do except lay there and just start quoting scripture. Because I was really blessed. I was really blessed as a child, a teenager, and a young adult to go to a church where they got us into the Bible. They got us into the Bible. We memorized loads of it, verses, chapters, books. I memorized a book when I got to grad school. And laying there in a hospital bed with nothing to do but just quote scripture I had memorized was amazing. It was such an amazing thing to be able to do. Or have a hospital chaplain come to me and say, what can I do for you? Just read the Bible. That's all I need. That's the kind of comfort we can give to others. I would challenge you to think about not just reading God's word, studying God's word, memorizing bits of it, memorizing bits of it. You probably know a lot more of it than the songs we sing. Chuck Swindoll writes this, and I totally agree. I know of no other single practice in the Christian life that is more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. There is no other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing life will be strengthened. Your ministry to comfort others will be so much more effective. Your attitudes and your outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and more observant. Your confidence, and your assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified because there is no other practice in the Christian life more rewarding than memorizing Scripture. So give it a go. That's God's word. Get it into you. Study it. Read it. Don't go a day without it. Your effectiveness as a Christian can be thought of as how much better are we at getting into God's Word. As a small group, how much better are we at getting into God's Word. If we want a kingdom culture, we need to be a Bible culture. The last thing I want to say, because I do want to lend this, is witness. Moses got to come down from the mountain with his lovely little spray tan from God's glory. I'll make sure I give this is Nico's. I'll give this back to him before we go. things you can say when you're leaving. he's amazing, actually. Moses, he'd spent time in God's Word, and look at the difference he makes when he comes down from the mountain. He comes down from the mountain, he's glowing. Now, we might not come away from our time with God's Word glowing, but you come away from a time with God's Word knowing that you spent time with the King of Kings and the Author of the Universe and the Lord of the Universe. And this living and active Word of God, he's spoken this to you, and you've gotten your head around it. Think of what we can do with that. A few examples from my life to wrap up this story. So I showed you some of the pessimistic reactions to my little diagnosis. Oh, John, you know, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? It's my non-Christian flatmates that are most amazed at that. One of them was a devout atheist, militant atheist. Like, I am not believing in your God. That is you, and that's your God, and that's your thing. Got that? Fine. Won't talk about scripture ever. He lived quite a sordid life. Every Friday night, he's out to the bars to go meet the girl of his dreams. And he'd even, the kids aren't back yet, so I can say this, he'd even book a hotel room Friday night for whoever he'd meet at the bar. We just knew that every weekend. Well, he has this fierce mother-in-law. Mother, I'm sorry. And one day his mother called him up wanting to have a chat, and I had a feeling she was going to rip him a new one. She was not happy. On his way out the door, this staunch, you know, really experienced nurse, militant atheist, turns to me and goes, "John, just please pray for me. You obviously have a bat phone to God. Please pray for me." I don't have a bat phone to God. If I do, it's the same bat phone to God that anybody can have. But he saw in the way, I'm not tapping myself on the back here, he saw the way that I took a diagnosis that I'm going to die in a few weeks. So he saw the stride with which I took that and thought, there's something about this person. I want whatever that person has. I want to talk to whoever that person talks to. My other flatmate had really gone through a tough time in life. He'd made some horrible mistakes that he was paying the consequences of. Life was just not going well at all. But he saw the hope that I had and the time that he saw that the way I coped with this was just diving into God's Word and getting into God's Word. And he's like, there's something about that. There's something about that. I've just now learned that he has just finished the Alpha course. He goes, I just thought you might want to know this because you're the one that inspired me to go on the Alpha course. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit looking in his life. While I'm laying in the hospital, I led a small group up in Oxford. The small group comes up with a spreadsheet, an Excel spreadsheet, of who's going to visit me when and who's going to look after me when, contact details, everything like that. They give it to the nurses, and the nurses are blown away. They've never seen anything like that before. We know that every day, every hour of the day, you got someone looking after you. We know who it is, how to reach them. But the best part is they go, we've never seen people care about each other like that before. What is that? That's church. Where's your church? How can I get there? Because that's the kind of love that I want to see. That's the kind of love that I want to have. That's the kind of witness we have when we make God's Word such an incredible part of our lives. When we make it such an incredible part of our lives. They can see the difference we make. The most frequently repeated commandment in Scripture isn't on a list of rules. It's the commandment, do not worry. And it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Not saying that life isn't hard. Life's really hard sometimes. But if we follow that commandment, they can see this peace we have in our lives and this assurance we have in their lives, and they're going to want that difference. Just like the people of Israel could tell that Moses' access to God made a difference in him, they could see it on his face and hear it in his words, Old Covenant, New Covenant, we could access this Bible and its author anytime, day or night, and it can mean the world of difference to us and the world of difference to those around us. So God's Word, get into it. Amen.